Hi, I'm Nolan.
And I'm Lindsay.
And we are planting the Garden Church in Phoenix, Arizona.
So we've talked a little bit about kind of just like our mission with like, you know, to see the blessing of the gospel flow in the valley. But the vision, expand on that.
Yeah, I don't think we really talked through this. So I just want to share what the vision of the garden is. The basic gist is this: to see the blessing of the gospel flow into the valley. The blessing of the gospel, first and foremost, came into my life. When I was like not a Christian, 16 years old, didn't care about any of it. I remember getting invited to a youth group, like looking around at this youth group thinking like, who are these weird random kids? Like, why am I here? But the guy up front was talking about Mark chapter 9 and the glory of Jesus. And in that exact moment, God spoke to me in the quiet of my heart and said, I have always known you. It's time to surrender. And my heart breaks. And I don't think I knew anything about the Bible, theology, Jesus, but I knew that whatever that is, I want that. I remember I start breaking down crying, and like from that day forward, I was all about Jesus. And I wanted everyone who didn't know Jesus like I hadn't to know about Jesus. And so I remember just literally I would go to school, try to convince kids of Jesus, started a Bible study on the ground at lunchtime at a gas station right by my high school, tried to convince underclassmen to show up, and then literally stuffed like 20 kids at a time into my dad's Astro van on Wednesday nights to like drive them illegally to youth group. I should have been arrested. And so like this was my experience of seeing the blessing of the gospel invade my life. And then from there, I, you know, we get married, we experience church stuff, and now we feel that God has called us to see this blessing affect Phoenix, mm-hmm. to see the blessing of the gospel flow into the valley and change people's lives like it changed mine so many years ago and changed ours and changed our marriage and all those things. So that phrase, the blessing of the gospel flow in the valley, actually has echoes of an old Christmas hymn. Probably my favorite hymn is Joy to the World. And there's this beautiful part that hardly anyone actually sings. If you read through the hymn, it says this, and it's describing something that gives me goosebumps. It says, no more.
Sing it.
No way. It says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. It's such a beautiful picture of when the gospel gets in. So in the curse, in the fall of man, when sin entered the world, everything started falling apart, right? There is entropy. There is brokenness. There is sin in our lives and our relationships. Thorns and thistles grow in our work. And that is because of sin. And what the song is describing in Joy to the World is this idea that the gospel is the great reversal of the curse. Mm-hmm. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground, right? Like this picture of the effects of the curse being reversed. He comes, Jesus comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And so just where is the curse? Where is the deadness? Where is the brokenness in our hearts and in our cities? Like Jesus's gospel comes to invade those places and shed light. Invade those places of pain and bring healing. Invade the places in Phoenix and Scottsdale and Peoria and everywhere in the valley and bring the blessing and the healing and the joy and the peace and the glory of the gospel. And so that's where the vision comes from. And then there are three things that are going to shape this church. And those three things are word, way, and witness. When I say word, what I mean is two things. The gospel and scripture. When people say the word, capital W, in theology and Christianity, they typically mean one of those two things, the gospel or scripture. I mean both, right? And here's why I say that. One, we are centered on the gospel. The good news that Jesus died in our place for our sin to redeem our lives back from the, you know, penalty, presence, and power of sin. That's what Jesus accomplished through his death and through his resurrection, making all things new. This is the story that we give our lives to. The gospel is not just the diving board into Christianity. It is the entire pool that we swim in. It should be the native language of the Christian, the obsessive focus of our lives. The gospel shapes and changes everything. Drawing out its implications for all of life is what it means to be a disciple. Now, why do I say it also means scriptures? Well, the reason why the scriptures will be emphasized and focused on at the garden is because I'm convinced more and more that in Christian culture today, scripture is de-emphasized. Now, the big problem with de-emphasizing the scriptures is then we start playing in a world where our theology is no longer defined by God and his revealed word, but it's defined by our emotions, our own thoughts, and what we want theology to be, what we want to do with life, and the way we want morality to be shaped, rather than what does God's word say about this and how am I saved according to the Bible. And so people can even say a word like gospel and actually be using different dictionaries to define that word. And so someone says gospel and they just mean like, man, kick back. Don't really worry about, you know, honoring Christ. Don't really worry about, you know, right and wrong. None of that matters. We're gospel people. And you're going, is that really a rich and right understanding of what God means when he says the word gospel? It's much deeper, more beautiful, and better than that. And so we want to define everything we do by the scriptures, which means we need to have a culture of biblical literacy where young people are growing up knowing the scriptures, where old people are being drawn in again and again and again to the scriptures, and where the stories and the truisms of the Bible reshape our imaginations and ultimately conform our lives more and more to Jesus. And so we're gonna have a Bible culture and be pretty passionate about that, that people will come on Sundays hungry for the word and truly be fed. That's my life's burning passion. That's who I am by nature. That's the way God has wired me. And so I cannot wait to see a church that embraces that and cares about that in the valley. It's gonna be a beautiful thing. Secondly, we talk about way. This is a lot of churches say we're about the gospel, right? Word. And then they say we're about community. And then we're about mission, which is what we mean when we say witness, word way witness. But I'm changing the middle one. Instead of saying community as a secondary focus of this church, I'm saying way. And by way, what I mean is discipleship. So like, who am I to like change the way people typically shape church culture, gospel community, you know, mission to word way and witness? Why discipleship at the center? Well, here's why. I think number one, we're actually seeing a lot of people deeply passionate about that all of a sudden. Maybe 30, 40 years ago, the church started, there was this big movement in the church called like the megachurch movement. And there have been a lot of good things that have come out of the megachurch model and the megachurch movement that I take with me. But one of the challenges with the megachurch movement was this loss of a commitment and a passion for discipleship. And I'm looking at the scriptures going, man, like this is the whole thing. Like being a disciple of Jesus, what is our great commission? Matthew 18 says what? Go therefore, this is Jesus speaking with all authority of heaven and earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so discipleship, becoming a disciple of Jesus and then patterning our lives after Jesus, is the focus of the church. That's what they did when they started planting churches, is they were making disciples. And so I think we need to reclaim discipleship as a center value of the church, that this is the focus, this is the center of what we're doing. And so when I say way, I just mean like following the way of Jesus as a disciple of Jesus, not to the detriment of community, but actually just changing the ordering there. That community is a value, it's important. But actually, when I look at Jesus's when I look at the Gospels, I see a Jesus who called his followers first, come follow me. And then he stuck them in a community of like 12, 11 other disciples, so that it would be that community a means to the end of them looking more like Jesus and being with Jesus and doing what Jesus did. So then lastly, we have witness, word way witness. Now this one's interesting too. I mean by witness two things. One, well, this is the way I've been saying it, that basically we want to embark on thoughtful fearless evangelistic engagement. Okay. Thoughtful and fearless evangelistic engagement. So let me break this down. Why do I say thoughtful? Well, here's what I mean. Like, we want to actually strategically do evangelism. Where we do evangelism in a way that's relational and cares for people, right? We're not just like trying to get notches on our belt, like, hey, blowing people up. Yeah, just getting people in seats. But we want to be thoughtful about it. Like, how can I strategically love and reach my neighbors? How can I actually engage people with a gospel that, you know, and even speak the gospel in a way that speaks to the deep heart ache that they're going through, or the longings that they have, or what Phoenix as a whole is longing for? The gospel is the only thing that answers that. And so we want to bring the gospel in a way that recognizes what Phoenix is specifically going through. So it's thoughtful, but secondly, it's fearless. Now, this one's going to be maybe rattling for some people, but when I say fearless evangelistic engagement, what I mean is that, like, in like the 70s, the Jesus movement, the whole thing, if you know what the Jesus movement is, I'm a big nerd of the Jesus movement. I love that whole thing. It was basically a bunch of hippies getting saved in the 70s, okay? But it was a true revival in the sense that you had hundreds and hundreds of thousands of young people coming to know Jesus. We don't know anything about that today. But one of the marks of that movement was they had just this fearless evangelism where they were not afraid to just share the gospel with anyone at any time, in any format. Like, they're just like, hey man, can we tell you about Jesus? Bro's like, what? Like, right now? Who are you guys? Like, dude, we just got to talk to you about Jesus. One of my favorite stories is actually a pastor who says that someone, when he got evangelized, he had a guy on his football team had said to him, hey man, I need to tell you about Jesus. So tell me when you want to do that. And his whole point in it is that, like, it wasn't like an option. He was like, hey man, I'm telling you about Jesus. Like, you don't get a choice in that. What you get to choose is when I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And I love that story because it's this picture of fearless, like, there's necessity laid upon us to share the gospel. And I think today people our age are typically like, you know, do I want to even do evangelism? It's almost like this optional thing. And we actually will even use things like, oh, dude, I do relational evangelism. So like, I don't like just engage people with the gospel out there in the streets, like the weirdos did, you know, but which I think I get what people mean is like, yeah, you want to do relational evangelism, but then like they never do relational evangelism. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So what you really mean is like, I actually don't evangelize. Like I do thought, oh, you know, I do it in an organic way, which is really just, I'm too afraid to ever do it.
Well, I think too, like something that we heard recently was like, you know, there's one approach that's like, oh, I have a personal savior. And
yeah.
His name is Jesus and it affects me and it affects my life.
Mm.
But it ends there.
Yes.
And like the, when you see Jesus as the savior, not just like your personal Lord and savior.
Which he,
you know,
absolutely
which he
is.
But I mean, he's the savior of the world. He's
the cosmos.
He's making everything new. Like, you know.
Every atom of this universe, every sphere and culture.
And one day every knee is going to bow, you know, to him.
And we're going to have to report.
Like, but like the urgency and like the
yes.
passion that should come behind the like, no, he's the savior of the world versus just like, he changed my life,
yeah.
you know, and it ends there. And like,
but being, you know, fully convinced that yeah. any moment he can save anyone yeah. and that they're desperate mm-hmm. for salvation, that they are destined for eternity, separated from God, and we have the only solution, and that is for the preaching of the gospel. How can they believe unless they hear mm-hmm. the gospel? And so we actually have to preach it. And so with that, I think one of the things that I'm like, just like, dude, let's reclaim old school evangelism. Like, why not? Like, I'm not saying make people notches on your belt and use the formula and all this stuff, but I'm like, would I go out into the middle of like downtown Scottsdale? Would I go out into the middle of like downtown Phoenix and just like try to talk to somebody about Jesus? Like, are you equipped for that? Like, you know, obviously we want to be kind and gracious and all that stuff, but the truth is, like, am I fearless enough to just go do that? Does this matter enough to give it a try? And do we have a big enough Jesus that he can even use like dorktastic attempts at preaching the gospel? And so we're going to embrace fearless evangelism. And then the last thing on this is like, we also want to engage culture. And this is a big one for me. Seeing that like the gospel has the power to affect every sphere of culture is really important. And so we don't just want to preach the gospel only in our workplaces. We want to equip people to do their vocations in a way that honors Christ, to actually be plumbers and business people and musicians in a way that's distinctly Christian, so that people see the beauty of the gospel at work in the way they do art, in the way they engage in culture, in the way they do news and tell the actual truth and all of those things. So we believe that the gospel affects all of culture. And so the church in the 1500s used to be the center of culture. Like, for all the problems of that, you know, the church back in the day during the Roman Catholic era, we still see the value of, like, dude, they actually built architecture and organized cities where the church was strategically and purposely at the center, because the church was the center of all culture. Beautiful things were happening at the church, like stained glass windows and art and music and literature and all this stuff, because the church was a hub for creativity. The church was a hub for art. The church was a hub for culture creation. And now I'm saying, like, can God do that again? Like, what happens when the church is producing some of the best artists, the best filmmakers, the best all that stuff? And so we want to see creatives flourish at the garden. Even in the vision of the garden is that we are gardeners, that we are people who take the raw materials of the created order, and we are kind of sub-creators to the creator God, and we want to be creative, that we want to do things with excellence and beauty and narrative and joy and vision. And so that's what I mean when I say witness, that the church can have this powerful witness when it engages in all the spheres of culture and raises up new leaders. That is all we've got for you folks.
Yeah, to close, I think just like three prayer requests that yes. we have. Number one, we're going to San Francisco on Friday, which is September 2nd. and just prayer that as we meet with this other network, that there's clarity.
Yeah.
I think that there's a lot of like direction going to come from that specific meeting. And after I've, you know, been doing these assessments and whatnot. So I think we're really excited for this weekend and the clarity that we'll have. Just prayers over that whole trip and the conversations and the meeting. Secondly, be praying, I think, for people who right now are currently wrestling through what it would look like for them to go with us.
Yeah.
There's quite a few couples that have met up with us in the last few weeks that are just really, like, they themselves separately have been, like, told by God, like, they're going.
Yeah.
And just, like, God working out those logistics for them financially, job-wise, house-wise, all those things. Just clarity for those people. And then thirdly, I think just the continued like networking that's happening, even just while we're still here. Just conversations, people telling their friends. I don't know. Do you have anything else?
That's it. Thank you guys for praying. All right. Well, that's all we got. We will see you hopefully next week. Another episode to talk through some of what we experienced in San Francisco.
Yeah, cool.